Romans chapter 15, praise God. Just want to complete this section and then move on as the Lord leads. But we're looking at Paul's ministry. So chapter 15 of Romans. Praise God, we'll start with verse 22. Romans chapter 15. Starting with verse 22, for this reason I also have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey, and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors, for if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, that through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So we see now that Paul is planning to visit Rome, and he's been desiring for many years to visit them, not just to fellowship, but he has this burden upon him, this ministry, this calling. And we see also in chapter 1 of Romans, it's interesting the number of theories that have been put forward by this, what this means. Romans chapter 1, start with verse 9. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 9. That without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a best debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Now we see an indication here of the heart of this man, that his desire to minister, not just for fellowship, but to build up the church, to build up the believers there, to edify them, to be used in the gifts which God has given him as an apostle, to build up this assembly. Now we know that we have an occasion here where he was being used to minister financial provision from the churches to the poor saints in Jerusalem, in Judea. It's interesting that he was the one entrusted. Now it's an edifying, to start with we'll say this, it's quite an edifying, if you spend a minute or two to look at a map, any decent map will tell you Paul's missionary journeys, and if you look at it, you'll see how he went the long way round from Antioch all the way, instead of just going south from Antioch, which is north in Syria, down to Jerusalem straight away. He went via Turkey and Greece and all over the place. Now their mode of transport was not what we have today, and he was carrying large, you know, sacks of money, a hefty contribution. He was in danger. This had to be a man of faith. These people lived the life. They were in daily peril of their lives, bands of robbers and anything that have happened, accidents. They did not have the means of transport they have today. They didn't have the infrastructure, the roads, the rails. On foot, on a horse, on a camel, a donkey, a cart, by ship, a windblown sail. They had all those hardships to contend. And yet, look how the gospel spread. Look how the gospel spread under the ministry, well, obviously, direction of the Holy Spirit. And that's the point. Every single member fulfilled their ministry by the power of the Spirit, and we see the result. And in the first 100, 200 years, how Europe and the then known world, the Mediterranean areas, gospel saturated. Because men had laid down their lives for the gospel. And they, well, they met with their God. They trusted God. There was one occasion recorded in the book of Acts where, under God's provision, he had an armed escort, didn't he? He had an armed guard. Praise God, his nephew overheard a plot, Jewish people lying in wait to kill him. God's provision, you see, he just happened to be the right place at the right time, his ear by the window, heard what was going on, and so God can use this, but generally speaking, that wasn't available to them all the time. They were just trusting God, and they went from city to city preaching the gospel. Not where anybody else had laboured, so he didn't have a ready-made platform. This was, you know, virgin territory. Went in, preached the gospel, evangelised, stayed for a while as the Lord would lead. In Ephesus, for example, he was there 3 years, Corinth 18 months, as the Lord would lead. So there's some teaching, some pastoring, until the churches were established. His whole life, he didn't think, right, I've been here 2 weeks, now I've got to rush back to my job, to my wife or whatever. His entire life laid down. He was there for as long as God wanted him to be there, led by the Spirit, not for personal reasons. This man loved the saints, he wanted fellowship, but he didn't count that his time was so that he could indulge in some, you know, in some personal way of fellowship. What he understood by fellowship was fulfilling his ministry, not in a religious sense, but fulfilling his ministry. He had a call on his life to finish the race that God had set before him, yes, to preach that gospel, to get that word out, to edify the church, if necessary, lay his life down that the church would be built and strengthened, edified. And in that, the Lord would then, as an apostle, the Lord would then show him, right, you know, separate so and so as an elder, as a pastor, or that person's coming up in the teaching ministry. So he'd encourage that. He would establish the churches as the Lord would lead. And so it's interesting that such a man, such an anointing, is speaking in terms of, you know, I've been hindered. I believe it's God's will, and I've desired many years to come to you, and yet here I am, I'm hindered. And so in my research for this, I was saddened, very saddened, to come across, and it's a blessed ministry, so I won't mention his name, no longer with us, but he insisted, it's sad that he said, the reason, you know, he stated it in an emphatic way, either, I can't remember whether it was in italics or bold, the reason he was hindered was because he was sick. I thought, oh, why? Why do you assume that of all the reasons Paul was hindered for a few years in going to Rome, why does it have to be sickness? Of all the things it could be, why do people insist, as Freeman used to call it, on divine sickness? Why is it that it has to be of all the things it could be? Yes. They justify their unbelief, I just thought, how sad is that? And others saying it's like, oh, it could be some sort of satanic interference, some demonic hindrance, part of his thorn that stopped him from going to Rome. But the most satisfactory, and it's something I sort of witnessed with, and when you look at Paul's, when you look at the journeys he took from the map, when you read the book of Acts, when you look at his writings in the letters that he wrote, it's quite simple. the reason that at the moment he couldn't go to Rome is because of the extent of his ministry elsewhere.
That's right.
He was a busy, busy, busy man in the Lord. Not busy, busy in the sense that, you know, we preach against busy doing nothing instead of preparing, that sort of thing, instead of waiting on God. But these people knew how to wait on God. They were so totally dependent on God. You know, we're being restored. We're coming away from world system. It was a new thing. Do you remember when we first heard Psalm 91? How new, how glorious that was. And, you know, it was almost like a luxury that if you were a believer who trusted in Psalm 91, you were really going on with the Lord. You were really meaning business with God. It was a great, new, awesome thing. And now as we go on, we think, well, hang on a minute. That's the normal Christian life. A total dependence on God himself to preserve, to protect, to lead, to guide, to provide. These people were living that. They did not have a system, a world system, to fall back on. They chose not to, and as a result, they paid the price with persecution, even unto death, certainly imprisonment, even unto death, hounded, rejected from city to city. Their lives were in constant danger. It was an ever-present and real danger. And they learnt to wait on their God. Yes, they had a mission to fulfil. A ministry to fulfil. But they didn't get anxious. They didn't get all worked up when they could have done. Paul speaks of despairing even unto death. Despairing of his very life. And yet we read that in whatsoever situation I find myself, I have learned therewith to be content. Now, you got, when you see these promises, when you see these principles, these confessions, these attitudes that he reveals about himself, the power of it is when you look in the context. It's not like we see today. Anyone can be content today, really. I know there's a bit of a wobble going on financially worldwide, but generally speaking, you know, we've got it easy, haven't we? It's all there available. That's why God is having to stir things up at the moment. God's dealing with us in this situation. We're not in a recession as believers. Oh, we were still blessed, but he's dealing with his church. Oh, he's waking us up. Yes, it's judgment in the world, but overcomers are hearing that wake-up call. I trust the rest of the body of Christ are beginning to seek God. Lord, what's happening? Because God is stirring. It's that shaking, isn't it? That which can not be shaken may remain. So that's all God is doing. And whatever we need to know, whatever we need to have, God will provide, God will speak. But from the word go, from the day these men were saved, filled with the Spirit, met with their God, they were thrust in that. That was their life. Believe or you know, stand on the word of God or sink. Believe or perish. That was their daily experience. Truly met with God in the fires, in the wilderness, in much affliction. But they met with their God and they learnt to trust. They knew how to trust. And Paul, you think, well, yeah, but Paul saw Jesus. He had visitations from Jesus and from angels. How could he not believe? Look at the portion, what the Lord showed him of the great things he would suffer for his sake.
Yes,
the Lord stood with him. All men forsook him, but he went through a portion of suffering. He didn't believe simply because Jesus appeared to him. He was still believing. Jesus wasn't there the whole time, physically. But that was part of his ministry. I can't explain, I don't have to justify or apologise. That was his ministry, that was his experience. He still had to believe the word. He still had to actually physically put his life in that place of danger. Do you remember when Agabus the prophet came and did that prophetic act, you know, of taking the belt and binding and said, right, thus says the Lord, this is how you're going to be bound when you go to Jerusalem. Now, the average person would have said, well, that's a warning. I won't go to Jerusalem then. Thank you, Lord. Preserve my life. Not Paul. Went, right, okay, whatever, yeah. Praise God. Let's dismiss it with a didn't he? Just dismissed it because his life was not important to him. The only thing that mattered to him was doing God's will. And if you read that in Philippians 4, it's magnificent. Whether I abound, whether I'm in poverty, whether I'm blessed, whether I'm going through a trial, whatever situation, hungry or thirsty, all that matters to me, I'm in God's perfect will, and in that I will be content. That's all that mattered to him. And yet here we are. How is it with us? What is the context of our faith? So he's making these great statements of faith, of waiting on God. He knows he's got an urgent ministry to fulfil at Rome, and yet there he is waiting. Because he's got nowhere else to be but in the next thing that God has shown him. Doesn't have to think, oh, I better rush back and, you know, I've got to do this, some earthly thing. He was in God's perfect will for the gospel. His life laid down to build up the church. Nothing moved him. Nothing bothered him. And what he went through was real. So what is the context of our life and calling and ministry? What upsets us? You hear this expression of whether a person is a big man, you know, a big-hearted person or a little person. Well, the measure of a person is what upsets them. What does it take to set them off, to get them angry, to offend or to trigger it off? What is it? Something major? Something monumental? Or is it the silly little things, the petty things?
Yeah.
That's the measure of what it takes. Oh, friends, because we've been mollycoddled, but fear not, do not be condemned. Let God expose. Let him speak.
Yes.
Because, praise God, this is the hour of restoration. Preparation. We are being perfected, and we've borne the brunt of centuries of our families and ancestors, and it's all now coming to the surface, coming away.
Yes.
Coming away, and it's horrible. It's shameful. It causes us to bow our head in shame, and praise God for that. That's just a sign of a conscience, a right heart before God, a perfect heart before God. We want to get that removed. We confess it, we acknowledge it, we want that out of our lives, and we're being trained by the Spirit.
Yes.
This is not a religious school. It is a school of sorts, but the Holy Spirit, God himself, is personally training you and I.
Oh,
preparing, working you and I.
Mm.
We heard that in prophecy this evening. Preparing those vessels, filling us with the end time message, the various gifts that he has for us, that wisdom, that sensitivity, authority in the spiritual realm. It's not a thing you can, well, obviously we read our books and we read the Bible. I'm not saying it's not a thing you can read in that sense, but that wisdom, that authority, that knowledge doesn't ultimately come from reading. It's part of it. It's revelation. Now, yes, the word is the revelation, but God is delivering us from fear, from unbelief, from the pride, from the blindness that we don't really see that revelation. God is opening our eyes. That authority, that teaching, that knowledge, that wisdom, sensitivity, all and more that we require to be overcomers, to be sons, to fulfil our ministry, to have that victory over Satan, comes by the presence, the work, the teaching, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So personal, direct, that's why it's apostolic.
Yeah.
We're receiving it by the Spirit, through his word, that anointed word, through our trials, through our prayer life. We may not always feel it, we may not always understand it. But when we stop trying to feel it, when we stop trying to understand it, when we stop trying to base our experience on how we feel, but on what God says, and trust him, and allow the Spirit to have his way in our life, Romans 12, 1 and 2, as we yield, as we submit, he will continue to train, to impart, to fill that vessel, to fill the extra vessels. Praise God, Matthew 25, that extra vessel, the wise virgins. So there may not be seemingly a lot happening, but we're being prepared for that ministry. And we're going to enter in with all that has gone before. all that has gone before, the prophets and all the holy men of God and the apostles, all their labours, all that they've achieved, or rather the Holy Spirit has done through them, we come at the last minute, the icing on the cake, entering in to their labours, to their reward.
Yeah.
Isn't that glorious?
Yeah.
How long has it taken? 30, 40 years, whatever?
Yeah.
And the moans and the groans and the ouches that have gone up before God, the oh me's instead of the amens, and we just, oh, praise God. But think what God is bestowing upon this end time generation, this end generation of overcomers.
Yes.
The glory of sonship,
yeah,
entering in to the labours of those who spent Moses, how old was he when he, 120 when he finally went, you know, 40, was it 40, 80, yeah, something like that. 40. Praise God. Started his ministry at 80. A 40 year, had to endure the manners of the children of Israel for 40 years.
Praise the Lord.
Starting at 80, and by 80 you begin to get really impatient, don't you? You know, and so how does that compare with what we're going through?
Yeah, that's right.
Really? I'm not saying we've got it easy, because trials are real. But if we put it in the context of what has gone before, and then we begin to realise, surely the only appropriate response is praise, is it not? Is that true heart of thanksgiving and appreciation. And I say again, yes Lord, I am listening. Because it isn't easy. We are what we are. Now, it's true of all of us that we have a knowledge of God's will in our heads, but it's so different from what's actually going on in our heart.
Yeah.
Our spiritual standing and our spiritual state can often be so different. Our spiritual standing before God is perfection in Christ. We are complete in Him. That's our spiritual standing. But our spiritual state can often be lamentable, can't it? When He exposes it. And God is matching the two. He's marrying the two. And one day we're going to have that standing like Elijah did. I stand before God.
Amen.
And we're going to have that. Not only the actual stand, which speaks of prayer, relationship, that servant standing before God waiting for the instruction, but we're going to have that standing so that when we speak in His name, yep, I acknowledge that, I'm answering that. Because that's my Son speaking. That's my word. That is my spirit. I receive that. Yes, we're going to do according to what has just been said. Oh, praise God, the greater works. Just speaking that word. But how do we come to that place of authority? That submitting. Yes. Yes, friends, I know it's been emphasized. Prayer and the word. Never. You'll never hear that, right, you've done enough prayer in the word. You're never going to hear anybody say that. But it's that submission to the hand of God in a time of trial. That's what sorts it out. It's how we respond in trials. Then, the prayer and the word, spending that time in prayer and the word. But it's that travail in the spirit, isn't it? Praying, fasting, seeking God. There's a travail going on, a pressing in. Jesus said of taking the kingdom by force, that violent, that pressing in. Now, that's not a contradiction to where Paul said, I am content in every situation. What he meant was, as far as I'm concerned, I couldn't care less. The only thing that matters to me is being in God's perfect will.
Yeah.
That doesn't... Because he also spoke a lot about spiritual warfare, doesn't he? A great conflict that he had for certain churches. And we just read it there that he was asking the church to strive together with him in prayer. So he was under an intense warfare. You know, content doesn't mean complacent. It doesn't mean indifferent. It means the only thing that matters, I'm happy in God's perfect will. And this was a man that had been to prison, who nearly lost his life through being shipwrecked, but the angel appeared in him and said, there will be no loss of life, just now do what I say this time.
Yeah.
You know, it just constant, every day, he lived a life where this could be his last day on earth. And that was a real experience for him. And yet he found himself content in God's perfect will in that situation. Praise God. A high standard, I acknowledge it. But you see, when we set that standard, when we look at that, and when we compare the context of his life, context of our lives, and how we moan and groan at the slightest thing, remember what we've said. God is restoring. If we stay with it, the Holy Spirit will train us and bring us to that place of perfection that has to do with your ministry, my ministry. We're not clones of the Apostle Paul. We're not clones of any other, even as much as we respect them and we do and we should. But it's not idolatry. We're not clones of that person. You know, people often say, oh, you believe in predestination, you're a Calvinist. No. Without being arrogant, John Calvin believes Scripture. I believe Scripture. That makes us both believers. It doesn't make me a Calvinist. That's all it is. We just believe what God says. So in that sense, we're identified because we have fellowship to that extent. But God has called us to be like Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, to be like him in the way he treated people, to be like him beyond the way he treated people, because he told the truth, praise God, truth in love, but in terms of our obedience, our submission, our relationship to the Father. And then the fruit can only come from that, can't it? And we also see in this closing section in chapter 15 of the book of Paul's letter to Romans, that also it was body ministry. It was all the churches ministering financially, practically, to those that had need. There was a famine, as recorded in Acts chapter 11. But there's also other situations, the poor saints in Judea as well. They counted it a privilege. Let's read it in verse 27. It says, it pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. In verse 26 also it says, it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints here in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed. And they are their debtors. They, you know, it was just a privilege from what they'd received spiritually. No problem. If all you want is money, then take it, have it. It's a real pleasure. It's an honour. It's a privilege to share in body ministry. You're going through financial difficulties. You're going through physical difficulties, practical difficulties. You need help. From all that I've received from you, I count it a light thing to give back material things. Don't even think about it. What's a material thing compared to what we've received? To compare to how we've been enriched spiritually? To compare to how what Jesus has done? That's why there's no offering. That's why there's no begging, pleading or tithing. It's between you and God. It's remember what we said last time. It's all about grace. Yeah. Grace, that freedom. The freedom. God's riches. GRACE. God's riches at Christ's expense. It's just freely given. It doesn't have to be, you have to do this. Nobody's keeping record. Nobody's forcing anyone. You're free to not to give. You're free to give. The question is the heart. How are you responding to what God has given? You know, or when you become aware of a need, do you think, well, they're going through a trial, aren't they? They're under God's judgment. Well, maybe they are. But who are you? Are you part of that judgment? What sort of attitude is that? Now, if we're available, if Romans 12, 1 and 2 is our experience and not just a doctrine, we are available, and God will lead through prayer, through intercession, and ultimately in giving. See, because these people, this early church, understood one thing, that their faith was not about how much they received, but James 2, your faith is about not saying, be warmed, be filled. But if you don't give what is needed, What does it profit? They understood their faith. It was a living, active, working faith. And that's how the gospel is propagated. It isn't going to work, friends. Listen, the Communist Party, in the natural, has more success than the body of Christ. Because it's taken... It is. Because a percentage of their wages is taken away at source.
That's right.
The commitment that if you speak a word against the party, you're imprisoned. Now, okay, we know it's a completely anti-Christ spirit, but I'm talking about in terms of, quote-unquote, the way it works. And yet here we have Christians who are given, who have been set free, who've been given all by Almighty God. And yet, can you find a generous Christian? Can you find one who is more concerned about the gospel being propagated, the glory of God, the building up of the body of Christ? Can you find one who is more concerned about that than about their own needs and about how they feel? A generous Christian is few and far between, sadly. And a genuinely honest one. Some are honest because they have to be. Because they hear it week after week in the pulpit, I have to be honest. I'd better be honest. I'd better sort of fess up. But one who is honest by grace, honest because of their love for the Lord, whereby in that honesty the Holy Spirit convicts, and their love for Jesus causes repentance, few and far between. Worldwide, you'll find 144,000. Praise God. The overcomers, the first fruits, seeking God. And I'm thinking, Lord, there I was. There I was in the world. And people in the world who are still in the world. And they're not saved, but I am. And all he said was, first fruits. What I've done for you, I'm going to do for them. Just wait on God. That's what it is, first fruits. Doesn't mean we're the only ones, means we're first. And that first fruit presented on the altar, that is the pattern of what should come in that multitude. Yeah. And this is what we're being trained for as we wait in God. This is what we're being trained for, that innumerable host that cannot be numbered for number. A remnant isn't two or three. Forget two or three. We often think, oh, well, this is elitist and exclusive, and is it right? If you take the whole revelation together, it's far bigger than we can comprehend with a human mind. Yeah. It has to be revealed. But it's waiting. It's waiting on God. It's as we abide each day in his presence, having met with him, knowing each day that today I have met with God and I'm in his perfect will. Genuinely seeking first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. Our lives actually working towards that one goal of God being and knowing and doing God's perfect will. It's all that matters. He will do the rest. He's training. He's working with us. He's going ahead and preparing the way, cleansing the heavens. We're receiving deliverance. We're receiving revelation. We're being trained by the Spirit for sonship authority that will eventually pull down the strongholds of Satan and set the oppressed free, ministering deliverance to the people of God and to that sick and dying world. Mighty deliverance. People who are only staying rational because of medication at the moment. The violently insane. Well, Jesus did it in the tomb, didn't he? That Gadarene demoniac. All manner, it says. God, Jesus gave his disciples authority over all manner of disease, sickness, to heal them, demons, to cast them out, including raise the dead. Now, friends, we're waiting. We are waiting. We're being prepared. Now, the question is, what does that mean to you? What value do you place on that? Well, that's the price you're going to pay for it. I don't care too much about it. Well, okay, you won't pay much of a price. That means everything to me. Well, that's the price you're going to pay. It's going to cost you everything. Because that's the value you place on it. Now, it's not works. We're not going to work up anything. But what that means is, because of our relationship, because of our love for Jesus, our commitment to him, our discipleship, we'll yield fully. We'll give our all, we'll surrender. Okay, Lord, if that's the requirement, that's what I'm going to do. That's the requirement. We don't argue. Romans 12, 1 and 2 means that from the point you settle that from now on it's God's will, whatever he says whenever he says it, that's the way it is. No more argument, no more yes, but. The worst thing is, nah, surely. Surely not. I heard that, but no. Really? Okay, it's time to grow up, friends, because time is short. We're going to make costly blunders with that sort of attitude. The most important part of knowing God's will, yes, praise God, the word ministered, the anointed word, our own study, our own prayer, but until we have truly, until the experience of this characterizes our lives, we've not really understood God's will, and that is the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. Until we are led by the Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. So that still small voice, yes, but if we're led by the Spirit, it means we're being crucified with Christ. It means we believe in God. We're trusting. It means we've understood the principles of a deeper life, and they're not just principles or revelation or a doctrine, but they are our daily experience. We're yielding, we're empty, we're being emptied, aren't we? We're dying. We're committed as disciples. You can't talk about being led by the Spirit unless you have a total commitment to Christ as a disciple. Unless you're hanging there on a cross, you cannot talk about being led by the Spirit, because that is how the Spirit leads us. To crucify the flesh. So if the flesh is dominant in areas, at that point we're not being led by the Spirit. A lot of charismatics, tongue talkers, Bible believers are confused. They become religious about being led by the Spirit, and the minute you begin to present the cross to them, oh, that's just asceticism. No, you've got that completely wrong. Jesus has done it all. There's no more for us to do now. And that's why the Laodicean spirit occurred. That complacent. All I've got to do now is sit back and pray in the Spirit and enjoy the fruit of whatever it is that I do when I go to church. Laodicean. We have not fulfilled God's ultimate purpose now that we speak in tongues. This is a threshold experience. It's we're two or three steps now closer to Calvary. Every time, every trial we go through, as we submit to the Spirit, as we submit. Tribulation is never pleasant, is it? It's horrible. That's why it's called a trial. That's why it's called tribulation. That's why it is the cross. These things are real. And as we submit to that, we conform more and more to the image of Christ. You say, I want a deeper revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd give anything to have a greater revelation of the Word and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And if you're sincere in seeking more of God, to see more of God, and there's something wrong if you don't, because he dwells within us and we love the Lord, the only way he can answer that prayer is a trial. To purify the heart. To purify our faith. You haven't done something wrong by asking for that. We often get condemned. The devil's right there. Oh, you silly person. You've asked for humility. You've asked to be purified. You know you're going to get a trial, don't you? Thing is, though, Holy Spirit doesn't speak to us like that. The devil's trying to put us off, because that fear, oh, it's going to be an awful trial, and you're really going to regret this one. It's going to cost you so much. You're really going to regret it. Friends, the Holy Spirit is working with us to conform us to the image of Christ. What does it matter what we have to pay the price in terms of the flesh or self or circumstances? You know, we were hearing, weren't we, on Sunday about the resurrection, about the cross and the resurrection. And I was thinking, well, okay, yeah, praise God. But do you know, I didn't mean it in that sense. I was thinking, okay, that's interesting, praise God. Because I cannot crucify myself, I cannot resurrect myself. To be resurrected is to be raised up again. Anastasis. To be made to stand up again. Who's doing it all? The Holy Spirit has come to crucify. The Holy Spirit is the one who raises up. Praise God. If we could just learn to rest, to surrender. I am crucified with Christ. I'm also being raised up. You see, the glory of what is happening, the glory of that message of what is actually happening, it means we identify in every area with Christ's total redemptive experience. We're crucified with him, we're buried with him, we're resurrected, we're raised up with him, and we're ascended with him. We're seated in heavenly places. Total identification with Christ. We're separated unto him. First work of the cross is separation. Praise God. And a deeper work, a separation from works, from those fruitless, fleshly, barren religious works. And then the deepest, this is the work we're in at the moment, the deepest, deepest work of affection in our hearts till we love none but Christ. Getting rid of all other loves, all idolatry, all other idols. So the only one that lives within our heart is the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. It's the only one we love. I heard an analogy. It's not just for the word. Of course it is to do with the word. But ethically, morally, our freedom from idolatry. The FBI know how to spot a counterfeit dollar bill immediately, or any bill, because they're so trained to study the real thing. They so have in their mind and their eyes what the real thing looks like. They're so absolutely convinced in every detail of what the real thing looks like, the minute any variation comes along, they spot it immediately. That's the overcomer. That we're so filled with the message, the presence of God, his ways, the way he works, his still small voice, the scriptures, everything through trial, through his... You think about it, his direct hand personally working with us. We so know him that no matter what the devil does, we instantly discern a fraud. We instantly discern a forgery. Any counterfeit, we just suddenly become aware, hang on, this isn't my God. This is not the way the Spirit works. And this is how he's training us.
Yeah, that's right.
Instant obedience, instant total authority and discernment. Now, yes, God has really got to remove some things. Praise God. Praise the Lord. But you know, while he's doing that, if we know that, if we believe that, we can also praise him. We have the choice. We can get all down in the dumps and sing those blues, can't we? Because we're really going through a horrendous situation and we can pour out our hearts, you know. The world find that a very cathartic experience, don't they? They can put to paper, you know, their experiences and speak the truth about what they've gone through, and everybody sort of applauds because they can relate. But do you know, as true as that is, and David, the psalmist, did that, but we need to be careful, because okay, we can be real about what, and we are to be real, but not depressed. We can praise our God through those experiences. We can give him the glory. We can choose to say, okay, it's like Habakkuk, isn't it? That glorious psalm and hymn of victory right at the end. yet I will rejoice. Though all these things fail, though all these things come to nothing, though it all lets me down, yet I will rejoice. Yet I will rejoice in my God. He will make my feet like Hinds' feet. Praise God, he will cause me to walk on thy high places. Friends, it won't last. It's but for a season. This temporary light affliction is but for a season, and it works for us a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory. Praise God. You see, we do have a problem, and that is we haven't really got anything else to compare it with. This is, we are in unusual times. It's no good looking anywhere else. Well, maybe we should be doing it like that group over there in order to be more successful, because that group over there, in order to be more successful, is copying the world. We have got to do this by faith, by the Spirit. Yeah. And that's why it's taking so long.
Yeah.
No man, in a sense, can teach you to be led by the Spirit. We have to stand or fall by faith, out of a pure conscience. You know, we can be wrong for the right reasons. God sees the heart. And we're learning to be led completely by the Spirit. Totally by faith.
Yeah.
Now, come on, don't let the devil condemn. God loves that. God respects that. That here is a group of people eternally called who've completely given their all. And the one thing that matters to them, whatever they have to go through, they will learn to be led by the Spirit. Do you think God's going to forget that? Do you think he's going to ignore and, oh, you keep getting it wrong? Do you not think your Heavenly Father loves that? Loves you? Loves you for, well, he loves you anyway. We have really got to lock in to the heartbeat of God, the heart of the Father, in raising up sons who will be totally led by the Spirit. And there's, okay, Jesus, the Son, the unique Son. But when you look at the life of Paul in the early church, somebody once said to me, in closing, or there's probably a bit more on this, but in closing, they said, well, yeah, if you look at the letters he wrote, there was nothing but problems in the early church. So why are you expecting such a high standard in this end time church? I'm thinking, well, you know, you just don't see it, do you? You just do not see it. Okay. The overcomers have a written revelation of what was going on in the early church. Paul was correcting it, wasn't he? He was correcting it. We now have the light of full revelation. We have the benefit of hindsight.
Amen, that's right, yeah.
We have the fact that certain things were wrong, like the Corinthians or whatever, or the Galatians, where it's written, Galatians for their legalism, and Colossians and the first epistles of John for Gnosticism, and the Corinthians with their carnality. Well, that doesn't mean we've got to be like them, does it? But, you know, that person was trying to justify their mistake on the basis that others have made a mistake. Well, why are you setting your sights so low? I thought we were believing for the fullness of Christ. I thought we were believing for a bride, a glorified bride. Again, we heard it in prophecy. That purity, those vessels, that bride being completely pure.
Yeah.
Why am I being shouted down for believing that? And this was a believer. This was, anyway, praise God, the Lord knows. God knows. Thank you, Father, for opening our eyes.
Amen.
And then he continues, he says, I beg you, listen to the Apostle Paul. Not a command, I beg. Verse 30, I beg. Through the love of the Spirit, you strive together with me in prayer. Oh, praise God. He knew, he valued the prayers of the saints delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. Now, he didn't mean personal deliverance in the sense of have it easy or comfortable, but that the message would still go forth. That those who opposed him would not be successful in opposing the message or in preventing people from getting saved. That was his heart's desire. That's what he gave his life for. That message, getting the message. And that he could then as well God would then prosper his journey in providing, you know, in being the messenger of the courier, as it were, of the financial provision,
yeah,
that he would be preserved. Not, again, a personal comfort thing, but that God would be glorified,
yeah,
that those saints would benefit. And he says that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and be refreshed together with you. That was his reward on this life, in this life, that he would see the fruit of his labours, that in fellowshipping with the saints he would have that blessed time, that he could, as an apostle, he would build them up, the Lord would anoint some gift and he would impart some gift by the Spirit to build up the church. Praise God. And then he says, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. He's the God of peace, friends. Why is he called the God of peace? Because that's what he ministers. That's how he ministers. He's the Prince of Peace. When you lose your peace, that's your sign. Oops, something's wrong. I'm not in God's perfect will. Now, we all have things to sort out. There are things in our lives where we're compromising. Okay. Okay, let's seek God about it. Let's not get condemned, but carry on. Let's get convicted and begin to seek God. Now, how do I deal with this? How do I deal with this? Because it's true of all of us. We hear the word, it's in our heads, and yet in our hearts, what is it? Again, as we confess, as we acknowledge, the Holy Spirit will bring about that balance.
Yeah.
He'll take what we know in our heads and he'll say, right, you've got the doctrine, you've got the knowledge, now I'm going to teach you that wisdom, that understanding. I'm going to quicken it, I'm going to illumine your mind, I'm going to write it on your heart. You're going to hurt because it's trials, but I'm going to work it so that you become a living epistle, not just a word, you know, in your head that you've remembered, but you are that living epistle. That which you've just received is going to be your life. That is going to characterize your life.
Yes.
The word that you've just heard is spirit and is life.
Amen.
And it's going to be your spirit and your life. Praise God. There's the fullness of Christ.
Yeah.
Hearing the word and having it worked by the Spirit through trials.
Yes.
Now, there aren't many believers willing to submit to that. They'll get offended when you say that. Who do you think you are? But scratch away at the surface and you'll begin to see all kinds of compromise. We don't say that lightly, because we've struggled. We've only received by God's grace. We've only received because a man can receive nothing except it's given him by heaven. So we say that humbly, in gratitude, that God has given us that. And unto whom much has been given, much is required. So we take this seriously. It is a blessing. But God is dealing with us as with sons. And that this time, when I say relax, I don't mean complacent, but he's giving us time so we rest in that to get our lives right. To get our lives right by the Spirit, get our house in order, that we're beyond reproach. That we're blameless before the Lord Jesus Christ. We may be accused of things, so we may never be blameless in the eyes of some people, but in our walk with God we're blameless. So that the accuser cannot be found to be telling the truth. Takes time.
Yeah.
We're only human. Yes, we're filled with the Spirit. Praise God, we have the mind of Christ, temples of the Holy Spirit, committed as disciples. We're crucified with Christ. We're all of that. But at the end of the day also, God knows what he's dealing with.
Yes.
God knows what he's dealing with.
Right.
So we need to just have that peace, that cease striving. And know that I'm God. Be still, you know, cease striving. Know that I'm God. I will be exalted amongst the nations. I will be exalted in the earth.